Good morning. Lately, as I've been looking through the book of Philippians, it struck me how Paul the Apostle writes to them and tells them to maintain their joy. I've been thinking about how I would like for the Lord to engender in me the kind of joy that the early Christians had. So I'd like for us this morning to think about that. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4 on page 1830, Philippians 4. We'll be starting at verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I've been thinking lately about that joy that the early Christians had. Paul could say to them, "Rejoice continually. In all circumstances, be joyful." And as I compared their life to our lives today, I thought, you know, they went through the exact same things that we do through all the ages. Every generation, people have had similar kind of daily struggles. How to get an income, how to support a family, what's happening socially, are we seen as being upright in the community, do we have any friends and relationships we need to maintain, are we making sure that we're doing the best we can to have a healthy life, are we tending to anything that needs doctoring that if we would neglect, would make us worse physically? Do we have enough support? Is my job secure and stable? You know, all of these things have been concerns of humans through all the ages. And the early Christians thought about all these same kind of pressures and issues and hassles too. But on top of these normal daily life needs or concerns, the early Christians had this overarching extra dimension of difficulty, which was they were in a pagan society that really couldn't stand Christians. The Roman Empire was very overt in its disdain of Christianity. It wasn't until 300 AD that Constantine became the first Christian Roman emperor and that Christianity was no longer outlawed. Christianity was seen as Christians were like a pariah, like misfits. At times, Christians were overtly persecuted. Evidence of that is found in places like in Rome, where you can go still and see in what are called the catacombs, the underground burial places in the city, sort of like tunnels dug underground where they had niches in the walls to bury people. Sort of like an underground cemetery, and that's where Christians would retreat to in order to worship in groups. That's how bad it was. And so Christians, with not just our everyday aches and pains and money matters and social and family issues, not just all the same stuff that we experience, but the additional heavy burden of carrying on their faith in a hostile culture and environment, Paul says, rejoice. Always rejoice. And I'm thinking, I've got to catch that. I want the Lord to build that kind of mindset in me. We don't even have this overt assault on Christianity. We see threads of disdain or disinterest or assault on Christianity in our culture, but nothing like the early Christians. And they were to rejoice daily. I'd like to catch that mindset. that spirit, that attitude of the early Christians, who were always filled with enthusiasm and joy. By the way, I make a distinction. I don't refer to committed Christians as fanatics. I don't think we want to be fanatical. I think we want to be enthusiasts. Enthusiasts in the sense that entheos means into God. A person who's really into God should be enthusiastic, should be a person who has a positive effect as we rub shoulders with other people. In the text here, it's talking about rejoicing daily, and it's kind of an invitation not to be average, but to be exceptional. I find it a great deal of comfort, or it's comforting to me as a Christian, that God does not call upon us to be exceptional in many different ways. Like, for instance, God does not expect us to be exceptional physically. In order to have his love and his favor, we don't have to be among the most beautiful and elite when it comes to appearance. We don't have to be supermodel status. We don't have to be physical specimens athletically. God does not demand that we're way above average in order to have his favor. Neither does God ask us to be way above average when it comes to our social economic status. Christianity is not just a club for the upper class or for the up and coming. We can be very average when it comes to income. We might even be below average in income. And it matters not. God will not prohibit us from being a member of his church. We could be very average when it comes to our mind, our intellect. Maybe we struggled in school and we were never able to go to college. Maybe we'll never be Mensa material in the elite intellectual circles. But that does not matter. But there is one category, however, in which God definitely does not want us to be average. And that's when it comes to our mindset and our attitude. There is, in statistics, a term or phrase that refers to the average, and it's called reversion to the mean. Reversion to the mean means that over time there's a tendency to end up doing similarly, to be average. In our society, there you can see this. There is a tendency to do the average thing, to have the same basic mindset as everyone else. I'll give you a good example of this. When you greet someone and you say, "How are you doing?" That's a standard greeting. How you doing? What's the usual answer? Not bad. Not bad. Some people will say good, but most often I hear people say not bad. And the first thing that enters my mind is, oh, okay, so you're not scraping the bottom of the barrel. You haven't crashed and burned. You're not so depressed that you're thinking about taking your life. Great, where do I sign up? It's the average malaise, the meager, all right, life's okay. That's average. God wants us in our spirit to be way above this, to be filled with and radiating joy and contentment. This is one of our primary witnesses, that we don't come off as like ho-hum individuals. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. There's a couple of ways in which we can show this gentleness of Christ, this being at peace in the Lord, with truly being content in life. One of them is by not being combative, by refusing to get into petty retaliation, grudges. Things like this, they can really sap our energy and sap our joy. If you would look at verse 2 here in the text, there's an incident in Philippians, in this church, where there was a disagreement between two women. And it was of such a nature that it wasn't getting resolved on the local level. Instead, it was seemingly ongoing and spreading this kind of divisiveness or frustration in the entire congregation. Maybe perhaps people were picking sides. Maybe it was disrupting the normal activities in the church. But it was a problem between these two women. And it was such a nature that someone even mentions it to Paul. He's not on site. He's traveling on his mission journeys. And the word gets back to Paul. And Paul has to make note of it in his letter to the congregation. And here's what he says in verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal young fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul has to tell these ladies, come on, knock it off. What are you doing? You're disrupting and destroying the joy of the Lord. The Christian church is about harmony. It's about unity. Our witness to the world is that we can find oneness in Jesus. And if there's a rift, if there's a quarrel, what is signaling is that Christians can't summon the peace and the wherewithal in Jesus to forgive one another and to look beyond shortcomings. Paul was saying, let your gentleness be evident to all. A Christian perspective is able to take a little bit of insult, a little bit of injury. When someone has wronged us, when someone has slighted us, we're not so hyper and we're not so sensitive that we get our back up and we have to get vicious and nasty and vindictive about it. Paul at one point says, I'd rather be wrong. Wouldn't you rather be wronged than to let the name of Jesus be defamed? When we have joy in Christ, we're able to take a little bit of friction and a little bit of disruption without it breaking our spirit or without it turning us bitter. Instead, we can learn to forgive somebody and to reconcile with someone. There's another way in which the gentleness of Christ is able to work in our hearts, and that's when we can have a calm and a placid spirit despite disruptive things in life. As it says here in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, there is a tendency when we're anxious, when we're upset, to complain. It's easy for us to start lamenting and describing to everyone else how tough we have it. You know, I think about the Israelites. Back in the Old Testament, the Israelites often complained. And this was one of the things that was very upsetting to the Lord. It was called grumbling. They didn't like the way God had allowed events to unfold, or they figured they weren't being treated fair enough, whatever. And it talks about their incessant grumbling. Grumbling is offensive to God. It's suggesting as though he's not taking proper care of us, as though he's not treating us fairly. Think of it this way. How have you felt when your kids complain? You think, what? How dare you complain? We have done this and this and this and this for you, and you have the audacity to complain? Now think about the Lord. If we walk around on a daily basis and have a grumbling, griping spirit, what does that say of God? It's like giving a negative testimony of saying, well, like if you're a Christian, then you're not going to get your needs met. You're not going to be satisfied in life. You're not going to have contentment. We need to watch that we don't make the mistake of the Israelites. I think about them in the desert. And in the most hostile, difficult conditions, God was giving them miraculous food from heaven. He was enabling their clothing to have super longevity so that it wasn't wearing out. Their sandals weren't wearing out. Their clothing wasn't wearing out. He was protecting them from the enemies on all sides. And still they grumbled and complained. We got to watch it that we don't look at all the blessings and the fabulous providence of God and then determine it's not enough. That'll sap our joy and our witness will turn sour. There are ways, however, in this text that we can have a joyous spirit. And there's three particular ways that I want us to focus on and to remember so that we retain the joy that the early Christians had. Let's take a look at the first one. And again, it's in verse 5 when it says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. That was the first and foremost reminder to the early Christians of why they should always be joyful. The Lord is near. Now, in one sense, the early Christians knew that the Lord is near in the same sense that we do. That wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God is with us. That's why the early Christians, even if they were thrown into jail, could sing hymns and praise songs while they were in prison. Why? Because the Lord is with us no matter where we go. As Paul said, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good reminder. But there's another way in which the early Christians reminded themselves always to be joyful, and that is because the return of Christ always grows more imminent. Constantly, the time is approaching. And it doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago or if it was today, that day that has been elect by God the Father, that moment of the return of Jesus Christ is set and we are moving steadily toward it. So it doesn't matter what kind of day I'm going to have today. It doesn't matter if I'm dealing with pain or not. It doesn't matter whether my finances are up or down today. I'm moving closer to the day of reconciliation and the day of fulfillment of my future destiny in Christ. When that day of Christ comes, we will receive all the fullness of God's promises, complete restoration physically, absolute effect of the forgiveness of sins, that we'll no longer have to deal with guilt and a sense of struggle in self-esteem, any regrets or longings that are unfulfilled, all of this will go by the wayside. We'll have a glorified body. We'll be living in the presence of God once again, no longer having to deal with the effects of a sinful world and all of its resultant errors and pains and problems. All of that is coming, and it is coming consistently toward us. That's what the early Christians were keeping in mind. And that was the first and foremost reason why they had joy continuously. There was a saying among the early Christians, Maranatha. Otherwise, some others pronounce it Maranatha. And it means, come, Lord Jesus. Not as in the table prayer, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. No, this is, come, Lord Jesus, return. It's sort of like, you know, the sense of this longing for his return and anticipation of it filling us with joy is the same as if you've ever taken a long trip and you have to prepare for the trip. It might be a transatlantic flight. Maybe it's 13 hours or 17 hours that you have to travel. Or maybe you have to drive somewhere, Florida, or to the West Coast. And there's a lot of time spent in traveling and getting there. And you look at that trip before and you go, oh, it's going to be so long. But as you embark on the trip, what motivates you? Every minute we're rolling, every minute we're flying, we're getting closer to our goal. And once you see, we're at the halfway point. All right, we're two-thirds of the way there. Every time you note this, you're closer to fulfillment. That's what the mood of the early Christian was. And that's the mood that we need to have is, look, we're moving toward this fantastic, fabulous future, and it's coming closer every minute of every day. And I love it. And then there was another element. What gave the Christians joy? In verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, come on. I got to have at least one or two things to get uptight about. It's not a good day if I can't fret and have difficulties over a couple of things. There's so many potential problems in life. We got to at least, please, give us one or two things to stress over, God. Do not be anxious about anything. How do you do that? How do you totally clear your plate of all worrisome issues? Well, there's a key to it here. Submerge yourself in prayer. Take your requests and your petitions to God and leave them at the altar of God. Lately, I've been thinking about that Lutheran tradition that when we're talking with somebody and discussing with someone a burden and we listen intently and that person's sharing their grief or their worry or their concern, and typically as Lutherans we will say the standard response, I will pray for you, right? And I believe most of us do. I believe that when we commit to somebody and say, I will pray for you, at some point later in the day or in the week, and that, when it comes to our mind, we'll say, oh, God, please help this individual, so-and-so, with what they're struggling with and all that. But I would like for us to develop another habit, an additional habit. It's not that tough. When we're talking with somebody, when we're discussing, I would like for us to not just say, well, I'll pray for you, but to say, let's pray now. And then to proceed to say, I'll lead us. And to bow your head and to begin talking to God about it. And just simply say, Lord God, here we have this situation. And talk to him like you would talk to your friend about it. And to together discuss it with God. You wouldn't believe how much comfort and peace and alleviation will result when we together carry these burdens before the Lord. That will help dissipate the anxiety and the stress that we're sensing. Because God does not want us to carry these burdens and to feel as though we must shoulder this worry and fear and concern daily. He wants to help us carry it. Remember Jesus talking about a yoke? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And you remember who is helping to shoulder it with you? As they say, take it to the Lord in prayer, right? Do we have burdens? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's go from saying, I'll pray for you, to let's pray. And you will see an alleviation of these anxieties. And then a third one, in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, the fact that He has borne our sins, the fact that God loved you to the degree that He would offer His Son as a substitute for you to redeem you from your sin and death, is like the ultimate force field of faith. It protects you from any insecurity, any sense of condemnation, any assault and attack by the world that would tell you that you're worthless, your purposelessness, you really don't have any ultimate value. Faith in Christ is like this fortress, like Martin Luther talked about. A mighty fortress is our God. This protects us and keeps us safe, no matter what happens. So if you line these things up together and look at them, at what the confidence and the hope of the early Christian was, you can then understand and you can start to see why a Christian always had joy in their heart in the first century. Why? Because they understood that the Lord was near and that His return is approaching consistently. And that's something to long for and look forward to. They also understood that they could go to God in prayer. And that no matter what the burden, no matter what the trouble and trial, they had the Lord God who was concerned for them and wanted to hear their need and promised to act on their behalf so they could unload their burdens. And they also had this holistic promise that the Lord would guard their hearts and their minds in Christ. Now I ask you, when you understand this, when you understand the nearness of the Lord and the Lord's alleviating your fears and concerns through prayer and His promise of salvation, then it becomes obvious then why. Why should we revert to the mean? Why should we be average? No, indeed. We can have a mindset and a spirit and attitude that no matter the circumstances, we can have joy. We can have contentment and peace. Indeed, the Christian is to be way above average when it comes to our spirit and our mindset. And God willing, we all will be. Amen.